Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to start reading verse number 16. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 16. You'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their lot. He divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had raised him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. Praise God for that. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We're going to focus mostly in verse 39, justified from all things. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for these precious people. I thank you for the privilege to serve you. Bless now this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask this all. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. This verse rings true in my heart, as much of the Word of God does. And just going to look at a few simple thoughts today and hopefully encourage your hearts. If you're not born again, I hope you'll see enough in the Scriptures how to be born again. If you are born again, I hope you see your salvation in a stronger way than you ever had it before, enough to where it will compel you to tell others about the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking at verse 39, first question I want to ask you, we'll ask the answer, the passage. Number one, who is justified? In verse 39, it tells us, and by him all the believer are justified from all things. And that's a pretty amazing statement, to be justified from all things. So who is justified? And you already know it, because I already said this is simple. Well, all they believe. And all they believe are justified from all things. And so all it takes is belief, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be justified from all things. And as Paul was preaching his message here, he went down and going through the entire history from Moses. He began to talk about how John the Baptist came and David, his servant, and all these different things. And all the different things, how the law, people that tried to be purified. But now he says, all that believe are justified from all things. In the last part of verse 39, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. To be set in right standing, to be justified completely, fully, from all things. And that should be good news any day of the week. Anybody here today do at least one thing wrong in your life? At least one? I meant in the last 30 seconds, amen? In your life. But thank God that by God says that we can be justified by all things. Well, number two, we said, who is justified? Well, how are they justified? Well, guess what? The answer number two is the same as number one. Believe. You just simply must believe. You know, John chapter 3, hold your place in Acts. We're going to go back in just a moment. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you remember the story about Moses, the children of Israel had murmured against the Lord, and God sent out fiery serpents, and those serpents, they would begin to bite the people, they begin to die. And Moses, as he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, he didn't say, go get them, God. He didn't say they got what they deserved. He pleaded with God for mercy. And so God told Moses and Aaron to make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. And he said, whosoever looketh upon that pole shall live. You know, and we see two simple things in that teaching, belief, but we also see repentance. Because when they put that pole out there, number one, it was broadcast that you don't have to die. Though some have died in their sin, you don't, if you are hearing my voice, you don't have to die in your sin. God has made a way of escape. He's made a brazen serpent. He lifted up on a pole. And if you'll just look to that serpent, you'll live. And you know, the sad thing is, I would imagine there were some people at that time that say, that's not fair. I'm not going to look. I just don't think that was fair of God. I'm not going to look at the pole. Now, I would imagine, because if you read the story, it says everyone that looked lived. It did not say everyone that was bitten lived. It said everyone that looked lived. You know, and as simple as God can make salvation, there will still be some, unfortunately, that will not look to him. And the Bible says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up to a simple period. You just believe. If you just look to Jesus. You know, and I thought about an amazing thing about that. You know, okay, because the message is on justification and being in right standing with God. Now, if you know that story, and I just tell you, if you hadn't read it, it's good news because, okay, when they looked, they lived. And you know what? They no longer were under the condemnation of that murmuring again. You know, because that murmuring is what brought on their death. And when they looked on that pole, they lived. And you know, no longer, ever again, was it going to be held over their head about that sin that brought that death upon them. So but through the serpent up on the pole, they were justified from that sin that brought death upon him. And God tells us through the Bible that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as Jesus is lifted up, he's the answer for all sin. And if man would just turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's justified from all things. And not in catch this now, it's a justification that's secure. It's a justification that's settled. It's a justification that no longer has you answerable to God. Because if you look in the Bible, you'll never see anybody else come upon them again about this. You never see God bring upon any individual that, okay, you're going to have to die again for murmuring. No, it was done. It was settled. And salvation is just as easily and equally secure. Turn to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. I think we looked at this before it went away, but this is such a powerful passage. What should we say then that Abraham our father, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What should we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is, the reward not reckoned. So those that are working, God doesn't give them that reward of grace, but of debt. They don't get the grace. If you're working to get right standing with God, if you're working to have salvation, because the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, you still have a debt. You don't get the debt paid by working. You get the debt paid by believing. It tells verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when you're not working to try to do something to impress God that he might save you from your sin, because you think about this now, the people, again, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, God did not tell them to offer a sacrifice to escape the condemnation for murmuring against God. He told them, whosoever looketh on a pole and live. God is not looking for a sacrifice for you and I to be born again. He said, if we believe, God counts it unto him for righteousness, unto whoever believes. And then we receive the grace of God, and that places us in right standing with God. Now, this is amazing. I heard part of the illustration, and I was thinking about this even further. When a person is saved, they're justified. They're in right standing with God. So they believe. So this chair represents being in the right standing with God. And I'm going to use Morgan as my illustration for a moment. Now, Morgan is the example of someone that hears the gospel. Morgan, well, sit right here. That'd be better for right now, for sake of illustration. And so Morgan is sitting here, and finally he's heard the gospel. He's heard the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by hearing the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And if I believe on him, I believe God will count that for my righteousness. And through that, I will be justified free from all sin. So Morgan, in his heart, he believes on God. And what happens is God takes that righteousness, his belief, sorry about the arm squeeze, and God places him in right standing. Do you notice the cross is painful, right? But I want you to notice something. There was no work involved for Morgan. He did not have to come to the chair. The moment he believed, God placed him in right standing. He was justified, even though, like I said, he's bearing in body the marks of the Lord Jesus here. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, the moment you believe, it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so since God placed him here, God, knowing the Bible tells in John chapter 10, no one can take us out, pluck anybody out of the Father's hands. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Okay, we've said it in so many words. Again, we're almost done. It's very simple. Okay, now he's in right standing with God. And look at him. He's already tired of being there. But you know what? I'm not going to remove his standing. Because I placed him there. And now, this illustration is not perfect because we know he can get out of this, right? But what I'm saying is, God, once we are placed in right standing, we're justified from all things. Now, this is important for a couple of different reasons. Number one, it helps us relate better to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What did Morgan do to get in right standing by the scriptural illustration? He believed, all right? So if all he did was believe, and now he's in a... Everybody else, we'll say for the sake of illustration, everybody else is born again because you're in your own seat of righteousness where God placed you. You didn't do anything but believe. So not one person is better than anybody else. God placed you in right standing, and all of us are in right standing before God, except the preacher, I guess, because I'm not in my seat of righteousness. But what that means is, okay, he's facing a different position. All of you look differently. All of you are sitting differently. Some of you have your leg crossed. Some of you have your arms folded. Some of you are leaning to the left, some leaning to the right. Some are in different stages of what they're doing, but every single person, by the word of God, is justified in right standing before God. And that's what the Bible says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And see, if we really catch the reality of what justification really means, every time we're in the presence of one of another, guess what? We'll love each other. Whether there's different colors of clothing, there's different styles of clothing. And guess what? According to being justified freely from all things, everybody still is in right standing because everyone is in their seat of righteousness. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So as a son, this is a permanent, you can go back to your seat now if you want to, but thank you for your help. This is a permanent situation, permanent relationship. And that permanent relationship means that we will always be a son of God and a child of God. And I said, if we catch the reality, know what that also, there's security in that. No, God's not looking for me to perform to make sure I stay his son. But what God is wanting to happen is that, Lord, I'm so thankful you put me here. Wow. I'm justified from all things. A past, a present, my future sins. Wow, that's wonderful. Lord, does everybody know this? Does everybody know that if they just believe, they can be justified in right standing before you for all things? Lord, can I tell somebody about this? He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I'd love for you to tell somebody about this. And again, if you keep in mind, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When we see one another, we see our brother, we see our sister, and it causes us to function with all our faults, all our flaws. Some may be lukewarm, some may be hot, some may be cold. But we come together as brethren because we're all brethren. We're in the right standing before God. And we treat each other differently. And you know what that means also? I'm free. I don't have to perform for you to be in right standing because I'm already there. I'm now free to have a labor of love for my Father without wondering what anybody's thinking about me because I'm not laboring to be received by the brethren. I'm laboring because I love the one that placed me right standing. It'd be kind of like, but this is what most of us do. It'd be kind of like, I'm riding a car with Samuel one day, and Samuel wants to get someplace. And so Samuel says, Papa, just step on the gas. I said, but Samuel, you know, the speed limit's only 50 in this area. He said, I don't care. I'm running late. And he said, just step on it. So I'm driving 120 through the neighborhood. And guess what happens? And the officer comes and he says, son, what in the world were you doing? And I look over at Sam, but he pressured me. He expected me to drive faster. And so in order to meet his expectations, I drove faster. And guess what? I met Samuel's expectations, but you know what that meant when I stood before the judge? Nothing. Nothing. But on the other hand, Samuel says, drive faster. Let's rewind. I fasted. No, I said, no, I'm not. Because my father gave me a law. My father says, don't do that. And then guess what? When I finally get to Samuel, get Samuel wherever he wants to go, guess what? He might not be happy with my driving. But guess what? I don't have anything to pay. I don't owe anybody anything. And in fact, I could really enjoy the whole ride because I was not going to be under condemnation by anyone that had any authority over my life whatsoever. You know, we don't have any authority over each other. We don't have to live up to each other's expectations. We are free to love God and to serve God. And that's one of the greatest privileges of justification. And I mean, imagine if we all catch the glory of that, number one, it'll make serving God even a whole lot easier. Because, wow, God just wants you to spend time with him. Anybody love to do anything we just feel obligated to do it? How many people love paying bills? Anybody just love paying bills? Why? Because it's obligation, right? Because you have to pay the bill. You're going to be complicated. There'll be consequences. But if you like, how many people like giving? You like, you got a brother or sister or friend, even a stranger. You just want to bless them and you just give them something, you know? And I bought a coffee the other day and I gave the guy a tip. They have these jars here and I know he's working for a living and he's getting paid off the proceeds of the coffee. He said, I appreciate that. I said, yeah. I said, I just try to be a blessing because, you know, I don't need this. Every time I do something for myself, I try to be a blessing for somebody else. Because, you know, I said, tell you the truth, I said, I can make coffee at home. I said, this is not needed. I have to do this, so I might as well be a blessing to you. And I enjoy that. And nobody else has to do that. And that's not a standard anybody else has to follow. That's just something that I like to do. But what happens is, sometimes we throw someone like that, and somebody else would feel condemnation, oh, because I don't do that. Well, you shouldn't. Because you don't answer to me. You're not expected to live up to my standard. You're only expected to be, enjoy, praise God, number one. If you praise God for being justified from all things, you might not want to walk in those same things that he justified you from. When's the last time you just thanked God for saving you? When's the last time you thanked him for being freed from sin and freed from bondage? You know, you say, well, but I'm struggling with sin, so I can't really say that. Well, are you justified or not? If you're justified, you really are free. But Pastor, you don't understand, I'm free that way. But what did God say about the matter? If the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. He is dead. He that is dead is freed from sin. So thank God for freeing you. And you might be amazed, if you thank God for freeing you, how much you enjoy this seat of righteousness that he carried you, he placed you into, and you'd be amazed that as you begin to praise, think, well, I am, you know. And that, even that praise is the method of resisting the devil. And it's amazing how temptation will often leave you if you just start praising the Lord. So to be justified is to be declared righteous before God. We simply believe, we read in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it counted. Using the illustration, Abraham believed God, and God took Abraham and placed him in a justified position. Jesus said, I am my Father in one, and in my Father's hands, and I'm in my Father's hands, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so, what a great eternal position that is, because if that's not true, I mean, then we are under this. Because this is the reason I'm preaching this is because I believe there are a lot of people that believe in salvation. But I don't believe a lot of people really believe in justification. Because this is why it's so easy for, you know, I find everybody in this room is a legalist to imagine if we don't walk in the Spirit. By that I mean you're a legalist if you, you have some expectation that somebody has approved their righteousness to you. Some legalists believe because if you don't do this, this, and this, you're not righteous. The other legalist believes, but because you do this, this, and this, and think you're righteous, you're condemned. But both are legalists. You understand what I'm saying? And because both have established a standard, because you don't do it the way that I think you should do it, then you're not really justified. Who justifies people? Jesus does, right? So God justifies people,
And I've been a legalist on both sides of the fence. I'm just telling the truth. Is it okay to tell the truth while I'm preaching? Is that all right? But what I'm saying is, if you and I really believe what justification is, see, when you're saved, you're not working to be justified. You're already justified. You're working because you love God and you want to please God. And you, when you stand before Him, you want to have some crowns that stand before Him. You know, I've said it before, but sometimes we have different holidays and that come around, and I like giving gifts. But sometimes when the seem like the holidays get there, and I think to myself, man, I wish I did some side work or something on the job, some other jobs on the side, because I sure would like to give more than I'm able to give right now. It just seems like every holiday, every birthday, every anniversary, Christmas time, it seems like it always gets there before I realize, and I'm thinking all these things I really like to give and to buy, but I can't because I didn't labor hard enough when I had the opportunity, or I didn't save, or I didn't deny myself. I probably could have spent less money on myself, skipped the coffee, or skipped the other things for me, the meals out, and by denying myself, I could have been in a greater position to even give more on those days. See, that's what it's really about when we meet the Lord. I mean, it's on those birthdays, my relationship doesn't change or weigh one bit on those birthdays or those holidays. Just my opportunity to lay something down at the feet of those that I love. And, you know, if my wife's birthdays come, I'm not trying to find her a nice gift so we stay married. We're more secure than that by the grace of God. Thank God she married me when I was poor, so we got that out of the way. And my children, though sometimes they probably would like to distance themselves from me, I'm not trying to find gifts for them to remain their father. I'm always going to be their father. They can deny, they can hide, especially when we're in the airport and I call them chillins and all different types of things. But that relationship is secure. The gifts are just my opportunity to say, you know what? I'm so thankful that we have this relationship. Well, can you imagine what would happen if the world could see God's children just thinking, Lord, what can I do for you? How could I live for you, Lord? And they see us laboring to give. They see us denying ourselves. Well, you know, if I don't deny, the preacher's going to be preaching against me. He's going to be trying to, boy, if I don't do what he says, you know, it's going to be rough, you know. No, if they see us denying ourselves to give honor and glory to him. And guess what? And if we see each other in the right position of justification, let's say Carl is working 50 hours a week to give unto the Lord. I'm sorry, Amelia, you're the weak one today. And Amelia is only working 10. But you know what? They come together and they're simply brothers that love each other. Emilio is not secure because Carl is working 50. And Carl is not exalted in pride because he's working 50 above his 10. Because Emilio's eyes are not upon Carl. Carl's eyes are not upon Emilio. Their eyes are both upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really know their personal lives. Maybe 10 is the best you can give. Maybe 50 is the best you can give based on where they're at. And imagine if we just caught that, you know what? We would come and we see each other in such a light. And we think, man, my brother's here, my sister's here. And then you know what happened? Then there'd be such a spirit of unity and love in this church. Because people will come, they'll see where our eyes are at. Their eyes won't be on each other, looking for everybody to become something. Because of the grace of God, those that are saved, they already are something. They're justified in Christ. And I tell you, when that spirit would be free, you may imagine, we'll look forward to seeing each of us, no matter what's looking, what creed, what color, what clothing, what more or lack thereof, for that matter. You know, all the things that trip us up, amen. And I'm not saying that we all need to be crazy and have no order, but I'm saying we all need to have a reality check that, you know, guess what? I've gone to the jail before, and praise God, I don't have any relatives in jail that I know of right now. But if my brother were in jail right now, I'd go visit him because I love him. And thank God he's not. I mean, I think I came closer than he ever did by the way I was living. Thank God for salvation. But I'm just saying, if he did, he would be my brother. And I would go see him because, you know why I would go see him? Because I would be so sad that my brother's in bondage. And man, if we could just see our brothers and sisters in Christ that way. And then if we could see the world's not even in bondage. They're dead. The world is dead and trespass is in sin. And they need someone to go rescue them. They need somebody to go bring them out of that horrible pit they're in. And man, if we catch the glory of justification and realize how secure we are in Christ, then we just live for him. You know, it's amazing. You know, Satan is the accuser, right? You know, I've found many things from being a parent that are really applicable to ministry, and I haven't practiced them all, but I've been amazed at the number of times. Now, there have been times that I've had a very condemning spirit to my own children. But I'm amazed at the number of times when I did not, that there were thoughts in their head that I was condemning toward them. Now, some of it was because of past experience with me, but some of it was just pure Satan himself. I could say one thing and they hear another. Because Satan is the accuser. And one of his chief ways of bringing division is accusation by condemnation. And I've preached under condemnation, instead of really preaching resuscitation or preaching just salvation. And amazing, and because myself missing the whole joy of justification. You know, my dad's here today, and I thank God for that. And now there's not enough time for him to really share all my faults. But I thank God that even in the midst of my deepest faults, he never threatened to disown me. Now, even if he could have, he couldn't, because I got his blood, you know. But he never threatened to disown me when there were times I didn't follow valuable instruction that he taught me by words and by example. There were times that I'm sure I didn't honor him, but there were times that I did not meet his expectations. And I mean, in this realm, my dad has my best interest in heart. And when I don't, in the time I did not meet his expectations, he's looking at me thinking, well, that's going to hurt his son. And the rules and things he taught me were for my good and for my betterment. But he never threatened to disown me in those times. And my mother either, for that matter, because the moment I was born, he said, this is my son, period. He still hadn't gotten over the lawnmower I tore up when I was a kid, though. No, I'm just kidding. You can ask him about that story later. Huh? But you know what? What I'm trying to say is justification is one of the greatest joys that will cause you to preach salvation and then share with other people. And it's one of the greatest things that would cause you and I to love his brethren. And because, I mean, listen, is anybody here an only child? So everybody here everybody here has a sibling. And that should allow you to catch the glory of what I'm trying to say is that, yeah, you weren't always pleased with them, but that's your sibling, that's your brother, that's your sister. Yeah, they did some things that were wrong. Yeah, they may even did some things that hurt you. But nothing can remove you from the fact that that's your brother, your sister. Why would God justify anyone? This is the last point of the message. I mean, think now. Can I ask you a question? Is that good news? Does that sound like that's a blessing? That's about 2.5 people, but I'll take your word for it. I mean, that's good news. Now, so why would God? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good deal. Okay, God says, if I believe he justifies me, I'm eternally secure in a righteous position before him. I'm always his child, good, bad, or indifferent. And in that justification, he allows me to be free to never have to worry if I'm ever going to be his son again. And he gives me freedom now and power and authority to represent him, to live for him. And even if I don't live for him, which is kind of rare, but it does happen because there are sins unto death, where God eventually does remove some people. You know why he does that? Because he doesn't want to hinder other people from being justified. But here's the thing. But even those that are removed, they don't lose their position, their standing before God. And God gives us liberty to walk with him. One thing my dad said, I personally had the tendency to have to learn things the hard way. and that's true. Some of them I still learned, even after the hard way. But what I'm saying is this. Guess what? In this room right now, some of us are going to learn by exhortation. We're going to read once in the Word of God. We're going to get it and run with it. But you know what? Can I tell you the news? Some of us are going to learn the hard way. Some of us are not going to listen the first time. Some of us are going to even see somebody else go through something else. And we're going to say, that's not going to happen to me. And some of us are going to learn the hard way. Some of us are probably learning the hard way right now. But you know what? Everybody else, we all need to be brethren. And we need to be sisters. We all need to love each other and to support each other. Because if we're born again, we all are in right standing eternally before the Father. And our faithfulness to God will determine when that day comes what we will be able to lay at his feet. The most terrible thing I've ever experienced is to be broke at a holiday, because I like giving. I've shared this before, but one of the greatest holidays I ever had was with Susan's parents one time. And it was a time when everybody just went through some financial turmoil and everybody was broke. And we all agreed not to buy anything, but just to give something that we already had. And we found out that even when there was no money, there we could still give and show true, sincere love one for another. I'll never forget that holiday more than anything else. It was such a touching, because it was carefully thought out and people gave out of sincere love of their heart. And I say this, everybody can give. And God wants us all to give toward him. Our time, talents, if we have treasures, treasures. But once he has our heart, oh man. And guess what? If we love him like that, man, we'll love our brethren. And what a marvelous thing it would be to really realize that although some of us are hard-headed and learn the slow way, we're still all brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if we're one of those that are hard-headed, we ought to think, man, this is a pretty good position. So if there's somebody among us that's never been born again, man, I sure hope they get where I'm at. I sure hope they'll get to know my gracious, merciful, patient, long-suffering Father that is willing in his grace and his mercy and compassion to, if I just believe on him, eternally justify me and give me the liberty to freely love him. And honestly, give me and even give me the freedom not to love him. That's kind of amazing. Even though he loves me and wants me to love him, he has given me the freedom not to and the liberty not to. But Abraham, because you know the story about Abraham, he wasn't always a perfect servant of God. I mean, he lied about Sarah being his sister, lied about different things, you know. And David, the man after God's own heart, the lineage goes through David. And the mind-boggling and the crazy thing of all of it, it goes through Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with. Instead of through the wife he married and was, I can't think of her name right now. Isn't that something? What is her name? Anybody know? Michael? But then think about the grace of God. We remember Bathsheba more than we do Michael. And it was by her that the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ came through. Because where sin abounds, much more did grace abound. Well, if we believe that about each other, man, we go, well, man, this will be every service we'll come together. Man, I'm glad to see my brother. It'll be powerful, it'll be meaningful, and then we'll say somebody else has got to know what's going on here. But you know what? And the answer to the question why God would do that for anybody? Because God is love. Because, man, that's not really human to do that. You know, that'd be like me saying being a multi-billionaire and Brother David's broke. You don't have a thing under the sun, and he said, you know what? I heard that if I just ask Pastor for the money, he'll give it to me. He's a millionaire. He'll give me $5 million if I just ask him. All he has to believe that I'll give it to him if he asks him. So he believes, and I give him the money. I said, just believe. And I give him the money. Brother David never said, thank you. And I don't take back the money because I just told him he had to believe that I would give it to him. He receives it. And he lives his life. And he can use it to bless me. And man, can't see where I got this money. Or he could go around saying, hey, look at me. I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. Everybody look at me. Or he could say, man, can I tell you why I'm a millionaire? And you know what? If you're saved by the grace of God, let's not use this liberty to say, y'all know who I am? Y'all see who I am? Let's use this liberty to say, can I tell you why I'm the person I am? Because just as simple as by the word of the Lord where the heavens made, there's a God in heaven that made me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the time today to spend with these precious people. I thank you for just the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for salvation being better than I ever thought it really was. I thank you for just the privilege of preaching. And I pray you encourage some believer's heart today. Lord, would you strengthen our church through the preaching that's been had today? And Lord, would you just, if there's someone here that's not been born again, would you help them realize that, God, you're good. And you are so incredibly loving, and help them realize why in the world would they ever pass on something like that? Give them the faith to turn from themselves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please, according to the name of Jesus, your perfect will and way be accomplished in every single heart that's here.